As always, I hope you do. Turn with me to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Now that we've finished our study of Genesis, my plan is to return to Colossians. I've been preaching from Colossians on Communion Sunday each month, so once per month we go to Colossians. So we've been there for 8 months. My plan now is to finish out Colossians. We'll get some steam going and we'll get through it. 8 months on 8 sermons, and now we're going to spend 10 weeks and finish out Colossians, and that should take us to the last Sunday of 2013. So we're in Colossians chapter 2. I went down and, actually Travis went down and got this for me. I'm sure a few of you recognize this. This was done on Thursday evening at our kids' club. And we give great praise to God for what He's doing in our kids' club right now. These past few weeks we've had between 11 and 15 children come and hear the gospel, and so we're grateful for that. But this past week, you'll never guess what the theme was. Thanksgiving. And so I guess that they were supposed to come up and write down what they were thankful for. So you've got this one. I love this one. You got God with a big circle around it. And then you've got family and trees, right? Now is the time to be thankful for trees. They're so beautiful, right? Somebody was thankful for the earth. And somebody, of course, is thankful for food. One of the children was thankful for people, for love, for animals, for home, for Terry Fox. Okay, yep. For Charlie. Charlie, yeah. You got to be thankful for Charlie. Yeah, I know Charlie. Yeah. Charlie's a new baby brother of one of the two of the kids. Somebody's thankful for sisters. Apparently Travis wasn't filling this out. Somebody's thankful for friends. And for teachers, and for video games, okay, fine, and for church. They're thankful for a lot of things, right? Yeah, I skipped yours. We're thankful for a lot of things. But today, as we come to Colossians 2, I hope that the one thing, the one person that we are most thankful for, Jesus. Jesus really is all we need, and Jesus is really all we have. And so as we look to Colossians chapter 2, I pray that we will think about what we are most thankful for today and realize that without being thankful for Jesus, everything else really doesn't matter. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, and because we've been going through it kind of one sermon per month, I think that it would be wise, at least for today, to just do a quick run-through of what we've looked at so far. Okay, so if you have your Bibles open to Colossians, chapter 1 begins with Paul praying for the church in Colossae. Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote it to a church in Colossae. And the first thing we see is that he prays that they might learn about Christ and about keeping Christ at the center of everything. So he prays for their witness, and he prays for their walk, that their witness would be Christ-centered and that their walk would be Christ-centered. Then in verses 15 through 23, he tells them about who Christ is, that Christ is sovereign both over all of creation and he's sovereign over the church. Chapter 1 then finishes with Paul talking about his struggle in ministry, and that's how chapter 2 begins. And then verses 6 through 15 cover what living like Christians is all about. And Paul warns the church to be careful about false teachers. Verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. Because in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In other words, Jesus is God, and all our hope is to be found only in Jesus. So as we come to today's text, what we will find is we'll learn some more about the false teaching that was going on in the church of Colossae. And I pray that as we study this text, we will discover three things that every Christian should not do. Here it is, Colossians chapter 2. and verse 16 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little bit worried about these sermon titles. I don't know if you've noticed what these past few sermon titles from Colossians have been. You probably forgot, but let me remind you. The one we did two sermons ago in Colossians was called Five Keys to Living a Christ-Centered Life. And then the last sermon we did from Colossians was Three Things That Every Christian Must Be. And now today, Three Things That Every Christian Should Not Do. I mean, as you well know, I'm not really much for catchy sermon titles or any sermon titles at all, but this is getting carried away. I'm going to have to start thinking about writing a book, all these catchy titles I'm coming up with. But today we're looking at three things that every Christian should not do. And those three things are, if you'd like to follow an outline, there's one on the back. Number one, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Number two is don't let anyone disqualify you. And number three is don't submit to regulations. Don't let anyone pass judgment, don't let anyone disqualify you, and don't submit to regulations. Now, before we even look at these three things or consider this text, we need to first recognize that everything in this text is about what the false teachers were telling Christians to do. They were saying that becoming a Christian is about doing rather than about what has already been done. So everything Paul tells the Colossians is in the negative. So the false teachers are saying, do this, or do that, or do the other thing. And Paul was saying, don't do that, don't do this, and don't do the other thing. They were saying that if you did all of these things, you would be saved from sin and death. And Paul's response is, no, 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 these things will not save you, Paul says. Christ saves you. And thus Christ is all you need, and Christ is all we have. So the first thing Paul tells the Colossians not to do is don't let anyone pass judgment. Now, this is not a prohibition for judging of Christians on all matters. Neither is this saying that there is not to be discipline in the church. This does not give a church member justification for responding to charges of sin from either the leadership of other Christians by saying, you can't judge me, because Paul and Jesus both tell the church that we are to judge one another in the church. We are to judge one another in the church based upon our lives. And if there is sin in our lives, both in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, and Jesus in Matthew 18, 17, we must confront one another. We must judge their actions and confront them on matters of sin. So this is not saying that we must never judge a Christian on matters of sin and holiness. Neither is this saying that as a church we should not assess someone's profession of faith. So if you come here to become a member of this church, I will sit down with you and I will, to the best of my ability, attempt to assess whether or not you understand clearly what Jesus has done. In other words, you understand the gospel and that you have confessed Jesus as Lord. I have to do that, actually, because as a church, that's what we are as church members. And that's why we discipline people, because if they begin to act in a way that is not becoming of a Christian based upon what Scripture says, then we can no longer affirm that that person is a Christian. So this is not saying that we're not to judge whether or not somebody is a Christian or not. This is not saying that there can be no judgment whatsoever. The problem here was what these false teachers were judging the church on. Okay, so there's a qualifier here, Paul says. He says, let no one pass judgment on you. And what? In questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now here we find out something about these false teachers. They were in some way connected with Judaism. Maybe their origin was Judaism. Maybe they had been influenced by Jewish teachers. Maybe they were Jews. But we find out that in some way they were Jewish, because the three things that they refer to that they are judging one another on are elements of Jewish laws. So you've got dietary laws, questions of food or drink, and then you've got laws concerning festivals and days, for example, Passover, or Festival of Booths, or Festival of First Fruits. These were all festivals that the Jews were required to observe. And special days, like, for example, a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, this is very similar to what was going on with the church in Galatia. The church in Galatia, the Galatian Christians, they had false teachers coming in as well, and they were saying, you need to do this and trust in Jesus to be saved. Primarily, the Galatian false teachers, they were saying you need to be circumcised and trust in Christ and you'll be saved. But also we see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, they were also bringing up that they had to observe festivals and days like here in Colossians. So the problem is not that the false teachers were not encouraging the church to trust in Christ. It was that they were saying trust in Christ plus fill in the blank. They were saying that if you wanted to be saved, you have to trust in Christ, plus whatever have you here. It was observe dietary laws and follow festivals and days prescribed in the Old Testament. And Paul says, don't let the false teachers judge your salvation and your sanctification based on Jewish requirements found in the Old Testament. Paul was not saying that you cannot be circumcised. He was not saying that you cannot follow these days. He was saying that there's no point to follow these days anymore. These days, following these days and following these dietary laws, do not mark you off as a Christian or make you more holy. People should not be judged based upon these things. And why not? Well, he says very clearly in verse 17, he says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, he says, these things are not necessary any longer. They were a shadow of something, and now that thing is here. That person is here. And so Paul's saying, why would you go back to those things? That's rather silly. Now let me try to illustrate this for you for just a minute here. Say that you hear that your favorite musician is coming to town. For Joanne, let's just say that Bob Dylan was coming to town. I don't know how I knew that, but let's just say, you know, Bob Dylan's coming to town. And I mean, if any of you know Joanne, she is over the moon because she doesn't have to drive 15 hours to get to the concert like she normally does, or take a plane or whatever it may be. And so she immediately gets on Ticketmaster and orders a ticket, right? But then the ticket comes. Oh my goodness. Now she is really excited because she's got the ticket. And she puts the ticket on her kitchen counter, right? And so every morning she looks at that ticket. Oh, man, she's so excited because that ticket guarantees her a place at the concert, right? And she comes home from work and she's had a hard day and she looks over the ticket and that just, oh, perks her up because she looks at that ticket and that means she's going to be there and she's going to hear Bob Dylan in his raspy old man voice. And she is so excited. I don't know why, but she would be. Right? You know, you just put whatever name you want on the ticket, okay? You don't have to put Bob Dylan, but you're excited about this concert. And so the day comes for the concert, and Joanne's friend that she goes to the concerts with show up to pick her up. And they come in, and she knocks on the door, and Joanne's mom lets her in, and she comes up, and she sees Joanne, and Joanne is sitting there, and here's the ticket on the table, and Joanne is just going, oh, man. And her friend says, okay, Joanne, come on, it's time to go to the concert. And Joanne says, you know what? You just go without me. I'm just going to sit and look at this ticket. This is just so amazing. I mean, that is ridiculous, right? Because the thing that the ticket was pointing forward to is now here. Why would you sit looking at the ticket when you can go and now listen to Bob Dylan twinkle on his guitar? Right? That's ridiculous. And that's exactly what Paul was saying, all of these things from the Old Testament, they were just shadows. They were just pointing forward to the reality, which was Christ. So when Christ came, why would we then fall back to these things? Because all of those things were fulfilled. You notice there, he says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Actually, that's not so great a translation. What's better to say is these are a shadow of what was to come, right? Because Paul, in the Greek, he was pointing out that these things were to come. He's not pointing forward to what yet is to come. He's talking about when these things in the Old Testament, like special days and dietary laws and circumcision and sacrifices, when all these things were instituted and given to the Jews, they were for the purpose of looking forward to the coming of Christ. And now Christ was coming. So why would you sit there and continue to stare at the ticket? That's absolutely silly. The author of Hebrews puts it like this. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1, he says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true forms of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." In other words, if you're going to follow Jewish dietary laws and you're going to observe all the Jewish festivals, well, then we're going to have to build an altar here so you can bring your animals and sacrifice those as well. But why would you sacrifice animals when the ultimate sacrifice, which all of those sacrifices pointed to, has already come and Christ has already paid the price? So Paul says, don't let people judge you in regards to those things. If we find hope in these things, then we have no hope in Christ whatsoever. In other words, they were saying you had to do these specific things and you'd be saved. Now, I bet you most of you are going, well, yeah, but you know, nobody's really doing that for us today, so do we have that problem? Oh, we have this problem. I sat down this morning just before I came and just jotted down a few issues when it concerns legalism. In other words, if you want to be accepted by Christ, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Now, nobody around here is telling you that, you know, you need to observe festival days or follow dietary laws, but there are people that will say, if you want to be a Christian, if you don't have a King James Version Bible, I don't know, we need to worry about you. Maybe you're not a Christian. Or somebody looks and says, now hold on a minute, I saw that person having a beer at the restaurant the other day. That person must not be a Christian. You wouldn't believe the movies that I heard that person watched or the kind of music they listened to. I mean, they listen to Bob. No, I won't go there. You know, but people will say, oh, you know, the media, that person most certainly couldn't be a Christian, or they don't dress a specific way, or they do or they don't celebrate Christmas. I mean, all these things, these are things that are suggested, and you might think it's crazy, but I assure you, there are people that will say, if you don't deal with these things and many others in the way that I say you should or that I think that you should, then you can't be a Christian. You aren't a Christian. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in regard to things like food and festivals and days. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come. Do not submit to legalism. Do not let anyone judge you based upon what you do. You only put your hope in Christ. Trust in Christ alone, because in Christ alone your hope is found. He says, Christ is all you need. So don't listen to the false teachers. Don't let them judge you. But furthermore, he goes on to say, don't let anyone disqualify you. Now, let me illustrate for you disqualification. Let's just say that you enjoy running. Now, I'm sure for most of us, we'll have to imagine this. But let's just say you love running. It's funny, the two people in this congregation I know who love running are actually not here right now. They're off in London celebrating their 10-year anniversary. But so for the rest of us, let's just imagine that we really enjoy running. And so, you know, you spend your whole life, you run every day, and you eat right, and you train, and you lift weights, and you begin to get faster and faster, and you can run longer and longer distance. And then the day comes when you can finally compete in the greatest sporting event competition of all time, the Olympics, right? So you get to the Olympics, and you run your race, whatever it is, and goodness, wouldn't you know it, you win. And so you get to stand on the podium, and you're standing at the top of the podium, and you hear the national anthem played, and they put the gold medal around your neck. Wow, right? People live their entire lives for that. Now imagine you come home and you've got your gold medal, and a little while passes by, and the IOC calls you up. And they say, sorry, but we need to take that gold medal back. You need to give that gold medal back. You're disqualified. And the reasons that you're disqualified are, number one, we did a blood test, and it was discovered that your iron content was too high, and we imagine you were probably eating way too many vegetables. So, you know, sorry, we gotta take it back. You're disqualified. We also noticed afterwards that you wore red, and you were supposed to wear white. And finally, they tell you, well, we're sorry, but your hair was too short for the race. And so we're sorry, you're disqualified. You must relinquish the prize you receive. You must give up your gold medal. This is similar to what was happening in Colossae with false teachers. Similar. They were attempting to disqualify true believers in Christ. They were telling the church that if you don't do these certain things, you will be disqualified from salvation and all of the benefits that come with that. So in the first point, we discovered that the false teachers had some Jewish influence, but here we see that they also had pagan influence, because the rituals that they were requiring were not Jewish rituals. And so look, he says, let no one disqualify you. Now, I got to tell you this. This verse I read in one commentary, it was noted about this one verse that in this verse, almost every single word in this verse is debated. It's not an easy verse to understand. And so I'm going to try to give you as much as I can wrap my head around. The first thing here is in regards to, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on. Now, as in my illustration, I went with the insisting on. In other words, they were saying, you have to give up your gold medal because you didn't do these things. And if you have a ESV or an HCSB translation, you'll see that it's translated this way. It will say that they wanted to disqualify you, insisting on these things. But if you have an NASB or an NKJV or an NIV, you'll see that it simply says that they were delighting in these rituals. Now, I think insisting is better. But it could be translated delighting. But however you spin it, the point is that these false teachers were saying these rituals are good. And whether or not they were insisting that you engage in them or not, they were clearly implying that you should be engaging in them. So now this brings us to the rituals. And I didn't write this in, but I'm going to try to explain this anyway. The first one in my translation, the ESV, it's translated as asceticism. The word literally is humility or humbling yourself. So some understand this to be saying that it's a false humility, and some believe that it's a humbling of yourself, a specific way of humbling of yourself, i.e., for example, fasting or self-denial. That's in essence what asceticism is. Asceticism is seeking higher spiritual enlightenment by denying your body. And so, as you can see, the ESV goes with that they think it was asceticism. Others think it's false humility. I think asceticism works. And the second thing there is worship of angels. Now, again, some think that this could mean worship that the angels are doing, but I think it's pretty clearly that people are worshiping angels. And Paul says, you must not let anybody disqualify you based on these things. And now look at what the purpose of these things are. I think it's less important to think about these things, not that it's not important, but more important to think about what was the purpose of asceticism and worship of angels. Well, this is what it was. They were going on in details about visions, or they were denying themselves and worshiping angels, seeking after visions. They wanted visions. They wanted to see something. They wanted to know something. And what that tells us is apparently for these false teachers, Jesus was not enough. They wanted visions. They wanted extra biblical visions. They wanted to see supernatural things. They needed more. And as you could guess, it resulted in pride. Look at that. They were puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds. And Paul says, listen, Colossians, don't listen to these guys. Don't let them disqualify you. They may call themselves Olympic judges, but they can't take your gold medal away. They cannot require you to get involved in these things. But why? Well, besides the fact that they're filled with pride, and besides the fact that what they're promoting is unhelpful and antithetical to the gospel, there's a more fundamental reason that they should not let anyone disqualify you, and it's this. Look at verse 19. They don't hold fast to the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with growth that is from God. So, neither the source of the false teaching nor the power of the false teachers was God. They weren't holding on to Christ. They weren't strongly adhering to him. They weren't tightly grasping to him. Do you remember what Paul said about what kind of teachers to follow? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So, of course, the flip side of that is that if somebody doesn't imitate Christ, if somebody doesn't hold fast to Christ, then don't follow that teacher. You know, the problem here is that this false teaching, it may have looked good, and it may have sounded good. These false teachers might have been engaging a lot of God talk, talking about the gospel and Jesus, but it was absolutely clear that they were not finding their hope solely in Christ. They were not depending upon Christ or relying upon Christ, and they were trying to disqualify the believers in Colossae from being children of God. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't let them disqualify you. Just put your hope in Christ. Trust in Christ alone, because in Christ alone our hope is found. Now, I imagine again that nobody is encouraging you to worship angels. Now, there are churches that do encourage that, but if you're here, more than likely nobody is encouraging you to worship angels. Asceticism. Maybe, I don't know. But basically the issue here is something called mysticism. It's these visions. They're promoting these visions. And this is a serious problem in the Christian church today. Again, I just jotted down a few examples. I've mentioned these before, but I got to mention them again. You got these been to heaven books. I've been to heaven. I had a vision of heaven. Now, those books, the authors of those books, are not insisting that you have a vision of heaven as well. But by implication, aren't they suggesting, well, they had a vision of heaven. Shouldn't we have a vision of heaven also? What about the issue of contemplative prayer? Have you ever heard of contemplative prayer? It's a practice that, while many Christian authors don't mention that term, they encourage it. In other words, they'll encourage you to pray a prayer. Maybe you'll even recite a prayer over and over and over in your head. And the idea is that if you do this, eventually you will get this supernatural revelation from God about something specific in your life. So if you have a difficult decision to make, you recite this prayer and you say it over and you say it over and you say it over. And then all of a sudden God will give you some other revelation that's not in Scripture to help you know what you should do. Same thing. Have you ever heard somebody say, God spoke to me. God spoke to me and this is what he said. And then they tell you something that's not specifically in the Scriptures. That is incredibly dangerous. If you say to me, God spoke to me, you better quote chapter and verse after you say it. Because all of a sudden you're saying that you have got special revelation from God. You have got a vision from God that I didn't get. God has given us all that we need to know about him. He has revealed to us all that we need to know for life and godliness. Now, there's more I could say about this, but the matter of fact is that there are people that are insisting or delighting in visions and even the worship of angels. And Paul says, don't let them disqualify you. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen heaven except what I see in Scriptures. I have never got a direct answer from God specifically apart from Scripture about my life. And I've never worshipped angels. And I am as saved as anybody who is saved. And so are you if you put your hope and trust in Christ alone. So, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in regard to these things. Don't let anyone disqualify you based on these things. And finally, he says, don't submit to their regulations. Interesting here, these false teachers offered a trifecta of false teaching. So they've got the false teaching in regards to Jewish law, and then they've got false teaching you got legalism, then you got false teaching in regards to mysticism. And finally, you've got false teaching based upon worldly principles, worldly laws. So you've got here, it says in verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He says, don't submit to those regulations. I think that all of these are related to food, but it could be more. But he's saying, you know, they're saying, don't eat this, don't drink that, don't even touch this. And they had contrived this list of rules. Maybe this is a summary of it. Maybe these are the specific rules. But regardless, Paul says, don't submit to these regulations. And you say, but how do I know which regulations I'm supposed to? What regulations should I listen to? Why shouldn't I submit to these regulations? Well, he tells us three things about them. The first one is that these were man-made. Okay, he says these regulations are according to human precepts and teaching. They're man-made. The second, he says, that they were concerning the things of the world. They're referring to things that all perish as they are used. That's of no eternal value. So don't submit to those regulations. And number three, he says, they are of no value whatsoever in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So in other words, that which these things promised to deliver, they could not deliver. And so Paul says, don't submit to these regulations. And he tells us why right before it in verse 20. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, would you submit to worldly regulations? You have died with Christ to the world. You probably don't remember because it was a while back, but in our last sermon from Colossians, Paul makes very clear what our identity is in Christ. If we have died with Christ, he says, having been buried with Christ in baptism, you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He says, when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him. Forgave us all our trespasses. He says, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. And this is how he did it. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly by triumphing over them by Christ. In other words, it's real simple. Christ achieved the victory. Christ achieved the salvation of his people. He didn't make it possible. He accomplished it on the cross. And now, because Jesus lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death, and he rose victorious over death, we have union with Christ. We are free in Christ. We no longer need to submit ourselves to man-made rules in a quest to make ourselves acceptable to God. Right? For so long, we just thought we were pretty good because we did all the things that we were supposed to do, and we didn't do the things we weren't supposed to do. We didn't murder anybody. We didn't rape anybody. We're pretty good people. And we continue to seek to make ourselves acceptable to God. But when we come to Christ and put our hope fully in him, we no longer need to do that. We don't need to search for the meaning of life anymore. Once we have been set free in Christ, we know that we are set free to live for him. We don't need to fear condemnation or disqualification because we have Jesus. He is our head. He is the one who gives life and growth both to each individual Christian and each church. He gives growth. Are you not experiencing enough growth in your Christian life? Let me just suggest that one of the reasons might be that you are relying on your own strength for that growth. But here Paul tells us very clearly, it's through Christ that the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Our growth comes from God, if we are not experiencing the kind of growth we want to see in our lives, the encouragement is not do better. The encouragement is to trust Christ. Trust Christ. Put your hope fully in him because we have been set free. I referenced the Galatian letter. This was a church also influenced by similar false teachers. And Paul said to them, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We are free in Christ, and we hold fast to him. We don't let anyone judge us in relation to food or drink or festivals or days. We don't let anyone disqualify us for not engaging in foolish practices. And we most certainly do not submit to man-made rules and regulations. We trust in Christ alone. We hope in Christ alone. Christ is all we need. Christ is all we have. So I pray that our thanksgiving belongs solely to God. You know what I mean when I say that? That our thanksgiving belongs solely to God. That all of our thanks goes to God. We give thanks to him that through Jesus we have been given life and we now live by the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. But what about you? What is your hope in today? Have you been led to believe that you must do certain things to be accepted by God? Have you been led to believe that you have to utter a specific prayer on a daily basis, or take part in a religious ritual, or take out membership in a specific church to be saved? Is your hope in the fact that you attend church on a semi-regular basis, or that you've read the Bible from cover to cover, or that you put the right amount of money in the offering plate? Is your hope in a prayer that you said 20 years ago? Is your hope in something, a promise that a person or a preacher made to you that he never kept? Is your hope in ritual or man-made religion, or even is your hope in yourself? Or is your hope in Christ? There is bad news today, and the bad news is that God is good. That's bad news for us because we're not good. And God is good. And God is a perfect judge, and he must judge sin. He must judge every evildoer in accord with that evildoer's evil heart and evil deeds. That means that every person, that's you and me, we all deserve hell. But as is most often the case, with bad news comes good news. And the good news is, again, that God is good. And if you have accepted the bad news, that is that you are a sinner worthy of the most horrific punishment possible, then you need to know the good news. The good news that God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, who lived the perfect life that you've tried to live and failed at every time. He died a sacrificial death. In other words, he made atonement. He reconciled sinners to himself. Sinners only who would repent of their sins, that is, change their mind about sins, to see sin as an offense against a holy God and turn away from their sins and put their trust fully in Christ alone. Where is your hope today? If your hope is in anything or anyone other than Christ, then you have a false hope today. You can have true hope today. You can have eternal life starting today. You can have freedom to live for Christ because Christ is all we need and Christ is all we have. Let's pray.